let's pray. We're going to get into the word tonight. Father, we just love you, and we bow down before you as Guy was singing and leading us in worship tonight, and we pray that you're glorified. And Lord, as you know, we get into your scripture, that your scripture gets into us, that it changes our hearts and our thinking, and that it corrects us, Lord, because we need correcting. There's never going to be a day, Lord, where we don't need correction. And I pray for encouragement through your word. Lord, that you lift us up and bring us up higher, Father. Teach us and just lead us. And we just pray that you receive the glory, Lord, that we would be light to this world, salt to those around us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, is where we're going to pick up. Jesus now, as we've been studying, he's primarily been teaching and healing up in that northern area of Galilee. I'll have a map up there for you, I think. Do we got a map? Normally, I don't. We got a map. That's your cue, Rand. There we go. So, man, that's all you got? That's the best one you can. Can you see that? I send you ideas. So, anyways, up there is Galilee, and down there is Judea. And Jesus is making his way down to Judea, because in Judea, as you guys know, that's where Jerusalem is. And so this is where the Lord is making that. He's leaving Galilee for the last time, you guys. He's, high-fiving and loving and hugging, and this is the last time he's going to be there. And he's coming down, and he's making his way to Jerusalem towards the cross. And, from up until this point, primarily, Jesus has been teaching a lot about, the kingdom of heaven. But now he takes this transition, not so much talking about what the kingdom of heaven's going to be like, but how to deal with each other when he's gone here. And so last week on Sunday, he was talking about forgiveness and how to deal with each other when we have issues and people, slight us or say hateful things to us or they hurt us. And in chapter 18, verse 21, he's talking to primarily all the disciples, but Peter opens up about this issue about dealing with somebody who's hurt him and who's done him wrong. And so in verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And you guys remember that when we're talking about this on Sunday, the interesting thing about Peter's question is that, he thinks he's going above and beyond what forgiveness should be. Because the teaching of that day was you can forgive a person three times, maybe four, but after that fourth time, and you cut those guys off. And so when Peter gets up and he gets with Jesus, and he wants to be, he wants to be Jesus's number one student, and he gets up and he's like, "So am I supposed to forgive seven times, Lord?" And he thinks he's going to get props for that, right? Because normally it's three to four. So Peter's like, "Man, I'm going to go over and say seven." And what Jesus tells him is that Jesus said to him, verse 22, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So when he's talking to Peter about forgiveness, and he says, listen, it's not a mathematical, forgiveness is not like a mathematical equation. Forgiveness is not, once you hit 490, you're going to call it and just say, "I'm done with you." The idea of it is, and we were talking about, if you're counting to 490, you're going to lose count somewhere. I mean, you might get to, 489 and wonder where you're at. And then you're like, "Oh, man, what is it, 485? I lost count." And the Lord's like, exactly. Forgive until you forget is basically what Jesus was saying. And that's rough. But I will tell you this, the one good thing is that people will give you plenty of opportunities to work this out. So as hard as it is, you're going to have an opportunity to work it out with somebody. I think if you're a normal person, the tendency is we forgive people, but we don't always necessarily forget. And you know, we might say, listen, I'm going to forgive you, and I'll bury the hatchet, but I'm going to leave that handle, sticking out, because you do it again, I'm going to grab this thing and start whacking. And so Jesus is talking to him about this issue about forgiveness, and he's going to show what it looks like in these next verses when we refuse to forgive. And listen, I'm sure you guys forgive. I know you do. But I also know this too. There's people in your life, and it's really difficult to do this with. And so what Jesus is going to do now is he's going to open up a story, a parable, about what it looks like when you and I, we refuse to forgive, okay? And this is how the story goes. He says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay, and his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, to make the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master said to that servant, he was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him his debt. And then verse 28, but the servant went out, and he found another fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him unto the torturers, or the King James says tormentors, until he should pay all that was due him. And it's interesting because in that story, you know, the bottom line of it is forgiveness. And that if we don't forgive, and this is just to the point, we don't forgive, then there's no forgiveness for us. And when we look at that, we say, man, that's kind of harsh. You know, when you're reading the story, it's an ugly story, isn't it? I mean, this guy, the one guy owed this guy literally at this particular time 60 million days worth of work money. So I don't know how much you make in a day, 200, 300, 400, 500, you know, if you're Pete, 1,000, whatever, right? So, but you got this, and whatever that, it's a daily wage, and it came out to 60 million days this guy owed him. And not only that, he was skimming this master. There's thievery in the original language, and there's no way. When the guy comes to the master and he says, just give me a chance, give me a break, help me out, I'll do anything, I'm going to work it off, I'm going to pay it. It was a ridiculous request because there was nothing this guy could do. And the master knew that. The master knew that this debt is going to have to go unpaid. There's just no way. This guy is just too far upside down, and he's not going to make it out. So instead of giving the guy the full punishment, he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have pity on you, and I'm going to forgive that. I'm going to forgive that debt. I'm going to squash it like it's nothing. And when there's forgiveness, you guys, it's really important that we do more than words on forgiveness. Forgiveness is action, isn't it? Because the master did a deliberate act. He canceled the debt. And sometimes I think about how easy it is to say, you know, I forgive you, I won't forget it. Or we talked about leaving the handle out of the hatchet. But there has to be more than just words. And I was thinking about Jesus and how he did it for us, because it wasn't just that Jesus said, I forgive you. It's not just that Jesus said, I'm going to extend grace to you. I'll have pity, I'll have mercy, kindness, favor towards you. But then he went and he actually paid the debt. laying his life willingly on the cross. And it wasn't just words, it was action that he forgave you. And I started thinking about, you know, just today, you know, driving around, sometimes I get so angry driving. I think I get angrier in the summer because of all the traffic and these people. Man, I'll tell you, I almost got smacked so many times today. And each time I'm like murmuring under my breath. And then I'm like, oh, you wicked servant. Like so many times I've just been like, you're a wicked servant, Jason, because what you're doing is so wrong. You're looking at everybody else and you're getting upset and you're getting nasty. And remember how nasty you are. Remember how much I forgive you. You know, nobody knows my sin like I know my sin and like the Lord knows my sin. You can hide it from your husband. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from people around you. But I will say this, God knows us pretty intimately. And when we have this spirit of like going out and just saying, man, you're not going to slight me. And I wonder what it is about withholding forgiveness. I think sometimes I wonder if it feels powerful to do it. Does it, you know, when you withhold forgiveness, it's like you've got some kind of power. If you forgive them, then they think it's all right, but you don't want to give them that space, so you just don't give it to them. And the Lord says, listen, with that wicked servant, I forgave all your debt, and then you go out and you beat this guy over 100 days' wages. That's the comparison Jesus makes. You talk about hyperbole, you know, just blowing something out of proportion, and Jesus does that in the statement. He says, 60 million days of wage this guy owes. This guy owes 100, and you're going to freak out, grab him by the throat, and throw him in, and then the tormentors come. And I thought that was interesting. You know, we talked about Harry Potter and stuff and the dementors and all that. There is tormentors that come when we don't forgive. They're called bitterness, restlessness, you know, just being nasty. Have you ever stayed up at night just brewing on somebody and you can't sleep and your stomach gets sick and you're just tossing and turning all night? You've had a tormentor. And the Lord's like saying, hey, listen, there's a better way. Realize I love you, I've forgiven you, and you, what you've been given, freely give. And if you've got a problem with it, and I'm sure you do, to some extent, you must if you're a human being, then you know what we do? We don't white knuckle it. We pray about it, and we say, Lord, listen, here's the deal. This is hard for me. I am bitter. I am hurt. I do want revenge. And when we're honest with the Lord, we're saying, but I know this isn't of you. And I'm asking that your commandments, and this is a churchy thing that pastors throw around, are his enablements. If God commands you to do it, he'll enable you to do it if we're willing to cooperate. And so Jesus says, listen, we want to forgive as we've been forgiven. And so, you know, what happens if it doesn't happen in 5 minutes? If you're like, Lord, change my heart. I want you guys to, you know, I want you to fix that bitterness and stuff. What happens if we pray and then in 5 minutes, you're still nasty? In 5 minutes, you're still wanting to vent out on Facebook. You know what? You keep praying. Because one of the things that we've seen, you guys, with the Lord is that he honors persistent prayer. What have we seen? You remember that one girl that came to him on behalf of her daughter? And the disciples were spacing this girl, and they're like, just, you need to go, and we don't have time for this. And they're telling Jesus, you're going to have to send this girl away because she's crying after us, which was kind of funny because she was showing up for Jesus. But then he calls that woman a dog, and we talked about that. That sounded kind of rough, but rough, no pun intended. But we saw what Jesus was doing there. And he was massaging and exercising this woman's faith to where she wasn't going to leave until she got what she came for. And then when she said, listen, even the dogs will eat from the children's table. And he's like, oh, man, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. He loves that persistent faith that when you come to him and you don't get an answer in 5 minutes, that you come back again and again and again and again. And we've seen it with that woman. We saw it with the woman with the flow of blood. We saw it with that one guy, and he had a demon-possessed son that looked epileptic, and they were bringing him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't fix his kid. And the guy should have just took his kid and went home. And he's like, I'm going to work this out until I get to Jesus. And the Lord heals him. And over and over, you guys, when it comes to connecting with God, if there's something in your life that you gave up on last week, seriously, you need to revise that thing and bring it before the Father, and don't let it go, because God honors persistent faith. And so Jesus, now he goes from forgiveness, it's kind of funny, the transition into marriage, and now he's going to be talking about the married life. And you guys know what they say about marriage. It's like a three-ring circus. There's the wedding ring, engagement ring, and suffering. Or what was it? Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. Now, that's not my situation, but I've heard stories. Oh, it's Vicky's. Did she say that, Linda? Okay, all right. I would have to reprimand her in private. So anyways, yeah, oh, that's right. We just talked about that. Okay. So in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, so now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he separated from Galilee and he came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So he's working his way south towards the cross. And then in verse 2, a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, that's a good question, because the debate of the day then was, what's a valid divorce? You know, can anybody just divorce? Is that the way it is? I mean, and you know, you had two schools of thought. You had Hillel, and you guys are familiar with him, I'm sure. He was very liberal, and he taught that, you know, you could just divorce for any reason. That's why they're asking Jesus this. This guy's a prominent teacher, scholar guy, who had a lot of pull. And so his teaching was, you know, any problem you got with your wife, you can let her go. If she talks bad about her mother-in-law, you can send her on her way. If she oversalts those eggs, then you can send her on her way. She lets her hair down in public, you can send her on her way. If you go to the farmer's market and you find another lady who is more fair than your wife, then you can dismiss yours as unclean, and you can get rid of her. This is what the one prominent teacher taught. But then there was another school of thought. His name was Shmuel, and he was more, let's say, conservative in divorce, in that he taught there was no reason that you could divorce your wife, really. I mean, he really clamped it down. And today it's the same thing in Christianity. You know, we hear this a lot. You know, if someone's been divorced, can they remarry? Was their divorce valid? What does God say about it? And we have two schools of thought today as Christians, don't we? Same thing. We have a very liberal view of divorce where, hey, you know, if you guys can't agree on what to watch on Friday night, then, you know, you call it. And then you got another group, they're just like, man, if you're getting beat and your husband's, you know, doing dope and wreck, and, you know, just, hey, take the beating and you stay. And we've taught extensively on this subject before, but Paul talks about divorce in 1 Corinthians, I believe it was in chapter 7. And we are called to peace, but what God is going to do, what Jesus is going to do here, he's going to answer this question about marriage and about how God sees things. Now, if he sees it different than you see it, then who's right? this ain't a trick question. That's right. I praise it's the Lord, right? I mean that's why we're here, right? To get better. I mean, and if he says something, then if I don't like that, then I need to get my yoke on and push in that direction, the same direction. So this is what Jesus says in verse 4. And he answered them about this, can anybody just get divorced? And he said, you have read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female. He didn't make them cis, binary, furries. I don't know what's going on. You guys, I'm telling you, this younger generation, you guys got so many, like, there's, I think it's interesting. I mean, if you've got to be a trans woman, you know you got to be a man, right? Did you know that? You'll get it on the way home. It's weird. And we've got all these different genders and all these different things. And in the beginning, Jesus kind of clears it up. He says, look, there's male and female. And he said, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And that's where you tell your in-laws to stay out of your business, right? Because he says the two shall leave and cleave. You leave your parents and you cleave to each other. And I'll be honest, you know, with our kids, when they were first married, I was wanting to be in all their decisions. I was wondering why they weren't calling me about kids. I'm like, hey, you know, I should have a say in how many you have and, you know, and what their names are but here's the thing, you know, sometimes the in-laws, they mean well, but they've got to stay out. And it's a hard thing sometimes, you know, because you want to be in your kids' business. And of course, you always know what's best, but sometimes they got to figure it out, maybe the hard way. But they got to leave. They got to separate. They got to have their own family. They got to do their own thing. And you just got to stay out of that thing. And so he says, and therefore, but they are no longer two, but one flesh. And that actually happens when we have kids, right? When you have a child, the two have become one in that baby. You know, so when you guys are fighting over your kids when they're teenagers and they're going crazy and the mom's like, you're just like your crazy old man. Well, guess what? He's like you too. Like, there's both of you guys there. And so he says, the two shall become one and be joined together. And therefore, let what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so what Jesus is saying is that, and just listen for a second about marriage. This isn't about your personal situation, whatever you're going through or whatever you've been through or anything like that right yet. But let's just listen to what he's saying. He says, so marriage, the way God intends marriage to be, is a sole proprietorship, where not as a partnership, I guess is what I'm saying. Because a partnership, if you're in partnership with somebody, you know what you can do? You can sue that person, right? You go into business with somebody, they're my business partner, you got to plant your partnership. And so you can divide a partnership, you can sue in a partnership. And what God is saying is that marriage is supposed to be, you know, it's a one, it's a sole proprietorship. Is it propriety, sole proprietor, proprietorship? It's one. And you can't sue yourself, you know, I mean, you're not going to be able to sue yourself. You can't divide yourself unless you're crazy. And then, you know, you can do all kinds of stuff. But the Lord's like, listen, the two shall become one. And then he says in verse 7, then said to him, then why did Moses command a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And then his disciples said to him, if this is such the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So Moses, we know that he wrote the five books of the Bible, the first five books. And even today, you've got different religions that say that the writings of Moses are inspired by God. A lot of people agree to that. Even to this day, they just hold to the five books of Moses. And they're asking Jesus, so then why did Moses allow, you know, someone to get divorced? And what Jesus does is he takes them back. He's like, hold on a second. Let's go back before Moses. Let's go back to the garden. Let's go back to the original plan where God was instituting this idea of marriage and how the two became one. And then he tells them that the reason why Moses allowed it was because of the hardness of their hearts, you guys. And it was never God's intention that two people who come together end up hating each other's guts so bad that they got to separate. That's not God's intention. Now, we know life is a mess. It's horrible. And you know what? Divorce is ugly. And, you know, unfortunately, it happens. And but what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, God's plan is that you fall in love with somebody forever. It's kind of like an old fairy tale movie. And he said, and that's his plan with you. And that the two would be together, but he said it was because of the hardness of heart that Moses. Now, how does your heart get so messed up with your spouse, you guys? You know, because in the beginning when you guys meet, it's not like that, is it? The first year is always, you know, first year your wife is sick in bed with the flu and you're just like, oh, it's 1 a.m. and she's coughing and hacking. You're like, babe, I'll go to Walgreens. They're open 24 hours. I'll draw a hot bath for you. I'll get you that chicken noodle soup, babe. Whatever. Just let me know what you need. I got you. And she's like, oh, man, thanks. You're my hero. And then, you know, and then the third year comes and, you know, you're just like, man, boy, this cough is really going on, isn't it? And do you need anything? I can go to the store. And then year 10, you're just like, good Lord, would you shut up? I'm trying to sleep. You know, you've been hacking all night long, and sometimes I think about putting a pillow over your face, right? It's like, that's year 10. And there becomes this, like, a hardening, you know, there's this like, at the beginning, it's not like that, you know? And as things kind of progress, it's just, you know, we extend common courtesies to strangers sometimes more than we do our spouse if you've been married for any time. And I've been married for over 30 years. Like, I know what I want to say I'm an expert on it, but I'll tell you, marriage is crazy. And you can extend common courtesies to people you don't even know more than you do your spouse. You know, you don't talk to the checker at Walmart like you talk to your husband or your wife sometimes. You know, you don't want to do that. I mean, it'd be embarrassing if you go and you're like, man, you're an idiot and you're so slow and blah, blah, blah. And how awkward would that be? I mean, especially if you're at like a self-checkout, right? And you're just like, it would be odd. But there's like common courtesies that we give other people and we don't even give our spouses, you guys. And you know, it's really important that you know, we're our spouse's number one cheerleader, you guys. You always want to be praying and, you know, lifting up your spouses and being their number one cheerleader. But when Jesus says, listen, God's intention is that when you get married, honor the Lord in it. And you know, you guys, you work this stuff out and it's together forever. When it comes to divorce, is it the unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. No, it's not. And there's forgiveness of it. And, you know, you can heal from it and you can move on and have an excellent, blessed marriage. You can. But what God is saying is that divorce is, that wasn't his plan. And that his plan from the beginning was that the two would become one and that they would work it out. And so being that the disciples hear that, they're like, so if I get married, I got to stay with this girl? Like, what if she's, you know, I want out? And Jesus is like, I'm sorry, guys, you're going to have to work it out. And they're like, well, it's better I don't even get married then than to be married to old ball and chain. If I want out, you're going to let I want to get out. And so they're like, I might as well not even get married. And then this is why Jesus says in verse 11, Jesus says, you guys are doing good. We're almost done. Jesus said, but he said to them, all can't accept the same, but only those to whom it's been given. For there's eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by man, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Who is able to accept it? Let him accept it. And so Jesus is like, listen, there's some people out there that don't get married, and they don't need to get married. I'm not one of those guys, and I thank God for that, but there's some out there. And Jesus said there's some guys that are made eunuchs. I was thinking of our dog, Barney. He was getting very aggressive and stuff, and so I had to make a decision to get him neutered. And, you know, the idea was, you know, we're going to get him neutered, and he's not going to be so mean and everything. And so I didn't do it. I called somebody to do it and took him in there and, you know, thinking, man, this is going to chill him out. You know, he's not going to be going after Mabel because we didn't want him going after Mabel. And get him neutered. And 2 weeks later, I look out the window. This is after he's been neutered. And he's committing fornication with Mabel at the same time looking at me like he wants to fight. And I'm like, this dog, and he's crazy. He's still, to this day, aggressive and just nasty. Vicky loves him. I can't say nothing bad about him. But he's looking at me like he wants to fight. And I'm like, what's going on? The reason why I neutered him was like to chill this dog out. And he's like crazier than ever before. But the way that it's supposed to work is that those desires get removed. So when Jesus is saying there's guys that got neutered, they got rid of that desire, so they would put them in like king's harems and stuff, and they would watch over the ladies. And then there's eunuchs that were born that way, you know, that just had a birth defect. And then he said, and then there's some who make themselves that way for the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about there is about being single and just living your life for the Lord. And Paul talks about how cool that is, how you can be single and just, you know, because when you're married, you know, and marriage is good, you know, the Bible says get married. Married is so good. But Paul's like, you know, it's really cool if you don't have to, and you can just separate yourself to the Lord. I was thinking about it, you know, because sometimes you guys will sit there and fight for an hour about where you're going to go out to dinner when you could have just been single and ate your meal and had fellowship with Jesus. I mean, you don't have to, like, you know, it's like there's benefits in ministry and singleness if you can hack that. But you know what? There's just not a lot of people that can hack that. And so Jesus says, but, you know, some of those that do it. And then in verse 13, he says, then the little children are brought to him that he might put hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed. That's a great note. Highlight that in your Bible. They were getting their children to Jesus. They were bringing their kids to Christ. They were getting prayer. They were getting blessings. And you know what? I want to encourage you guys. Bless your children at home. Pray with them at home. And in this particular tense, it's in the masculine tense where it was the fathers that were bringing these children to Jesus. And man, do we need that today. You know, moms do it. It's like instinctive. Men need to step up and fill that spot and bring their kids to Jesus. Pray with your kids. Spend time with them with the Lord. And so in verse 16, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's a bummer when someone asks, what do I got to do to get in? This guy's thinking, his thought process is all messed up. And if you've ever been in that situation where it's like, man, the more I do, the better I'm loved. This is this guy's thought. And it says that, so he said to him, Jesus, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, when Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good. He's not saying I'm not good. He's saying, are you calling me God? And that's a big note you need to make there. And he says, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery or steal or bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, but what do I still lack? Well, for one, humility. I mean, this guy is like, man, the law of God, I fulfill it perfectly. And so far, he's doing pretty good. We got to give him that. So it says, he says in verse 21, Jesus said to him, okay, you want to know? Because if you ever want to know what's wrong in your life, just ask the Lord. And he'll be right there to help you through. He'll tell you so fast, quicker than your wife. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Oh, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He doesn't know that he needs God's grace. And on the outside, he's kept the law of God. But on the inside, this guy's a mess. And you know what? Sometimes we see people like this. Churches are filled with people like this. Because when we become Christians, we learn how to talk a certain way, we act a certain way, we do things a certain way because we're Christians, and that's good. And we give God obedience, and we should. But sometimes there's things going on inside of us that are not very good, and nobody ever knows but us and the Lord. And this guy comes to the Lord, and he says, listen, I've done all this stuff. And the Lord's like, you have, that's great. But when the guy has done everything externally to other people, that's all external stuff, right? He gets to the root of this guy's problem, and he's got an idolatry problem. He's got a heart problem because his finances are everything. The guy's money is his God. The guy's money is his hope. The guy's money is his future. The guy's money is everything to this guy, but you know what? He sure keeps the word of God, and man, he's such a good guy, that guy. You know, he's always there at church work days, or he's always giving, and man, this guy's serving in the church, and all this and that. And the Lord's like, you know what? You got an idolatry problem. And in order to and to fix that, sell what you have, and you follow me. And here's the interesting thing about it, you guys. It's not that the money is the problem. It's the love of money, because we know there was a lot of rich guys in Scripture. Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. I mean, it goes on and on. But the problem is when this money becomes a root in their life of idolatry, and so the Lord touches on it, and he deals with them on it. And so, and by the way, being broke doesn't make us any more spiritual than having wealth makes us heathens. And so in verse 23, his disciples said, and this is where we're going to close out, you guys. You've done so good. His disciples, assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is it hard for rich people? Why? Just a couple answers. Anybody? Yeah, they live for it, but what else? Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to recognize their need. If you don't have no need, it's hard to recognize it. Because I'll just go to my banker, or I'll check my stocks, my portfolio. It's hard because they lack that. You don't have need, you don't realize it. And so Jesus says to them, it's hard. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at him and he said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter answered and said to him, see, we left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? I love Peter again, wanting to be the number one student. We've left everything. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, or wife, or children of lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. We'll close with that. It's interesting, you guys, Peter's comment. He's like, well, then who can be saved? If it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? And I thought that was kind of an interesting question, because, like, why is that such a big deal to Peter that, or the disciples, that it's blowing their mind that if you're rich, that you're not, it's going to be hard for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here's why. Because when you were blessed financially, the Jewish thought of the day was, if you have a lot of money, then you got a lot of favor from God. That you are blessed by God because of the money. It was the original prosperity gospel theology back then. And so the thought was, the more I have, the more blessed I am. So if I'm blessed, then why is it going to be hard for me to get in when he's given me so much already? But what they didn't realize is that blessing, the amount of blessing, the money they had, wasn't necessarily a blessing, but it could have been a hindrance. And the Lord's saying, hey, listen, you know what? Money is a blessing. It is. And man, I pray over you guys all the time. I do. For financial blessings. I do. I want you guys to prosper. I want you to be healthy and strong in the Lord. But you know, the thing of it is that we've got to have a right thinking about these things. And whether you got a lot of money or you don't, that's not necessarily God's judgment or favor on you. You've got Muslims who have more money than Christians will ever see. What's up with that? So it's not always, you know, the money equals blessing thing. But God does bless us too that way. So anyways, and then he said, whoever gives up what they have, he's not telling us to sell everything. He told this one guy. Not everybody else. There was many other people, and Jesus never told this to anybody else, but this one guy. But he did say, whatever we give up in this life, that we're also in this life going to receive 100 times more. Now, how do you receive 100 times more? I mean, are you going to get 100 moms, 100 dads, 100 houses, 100 pieces of land? What's that all about? And this is what Jesus is saying, and this is what's so cool about the picture of the church. It's that the family dynamic that we have in here tonight, you are adding to your family. You're adding to your land. You're adding to your relationships. Like he was saying right now, 100-fold. There's women in here that are not just Vicky or Tammy's a grandma, but they're grandmas to all these babies. They've got like, you know, 20 grandmas in here. And then all the little babies and the daughters, these are like our family, brothers. You know, it's like we have all these brothers. We're brothers. You know, you might have thought you were the only child forever, and now you got this big old family. And who's got land? If you ever were out on the street and you needed a place to be, guess who's going to be there for you? The church. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're getting so much more by connecting with the Lord than you ever would be in by yourself out there. And it's pretty cool. So you guys, let's close in prayer requests. How about some praise reports before we close in prayer requests?